You know, the Bible is just full of talk about stones, rocks. You could just, they rolled away the stone, the cornerstone. Stephen was stoned. Ebenezer stone. It goes on and on. If you've been to the Holy Land, you know that's a pretty natural thing to talk about because there are stones everywhere. Somebody in seminary said that after the world's created, some angels were flying over with the leftovers and the bag full of stones tore open and just spilled all over on Palestine or the Holy Land, but they're everywhere. We talk about stones. Well, today's scripture is about living stones. You're the living stones if you're Christians. And so we're going to work off some stone imagery today, if you'll bear with me. We have, by the way, in the very beginning of this book we've been reading, a reference to Cappadocia. And so we have these. Do you know there are these stone houses in Cappadocia in eastern Turkey? I've had friends who've gone there. They've just carved all kinds of exotic things out of these stone pillars. And today we're going to look at stones. They talk about other things too, but let's bring the scripture up. And I tell you what, let's just read through the scripture. It's on three separate slides, but we'll get it into us a little bit more. So please stand, if you will. And can you see the slides here? We'll use this translation, the Holman Christian Standard Bible. And I'll read slowly and just track with me, if you will. So rid yourselves, please read out loud too, okay? Rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, desire the pure spiritual milk so that you may grow by it for your salvation. Since you have tasted that the Lord is good, coming to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen and valuable to God. So yourselves as living stones are being built into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it is contained in Scripture, look, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and honored cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. So, honor will come to you who believe, but for the unbelieving, the stone that the builders rejected, this one has become the cornerstone, and a stone to stumble over, and a rock to trip over. They stumble because they disobey the message. They were destined for this. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Thank you. Be seated. We're going to look at a lot of stone imagery today. As I was looking through this text, all of a sudden images of stones and buildings came to mind. And so this is going to be a little bit of an unusual message in that I'm going to use as my outline pictures or so forth. But one of them I'm going to mention before I go into stones is these grave wrappings. That expression, Paul says, put off all this stuff. He says, put off all malice, put off all of this and this and this. And I think of, you know, Lazarus was in the tomb, and Jesus said, come forth, Lazarus. And, you know, they say he had to specify Lazarus or everyone would have come forth. But Lazarus comes forth, and, of course, he has to die again. Jesus is the only one that was raised forever and ever. But Lazarus is around, and let's say it's everybody's happy that Lazarus is there. But, you know, after a few weeks, the sand flies are getting to him, and he's starting to have indigestion, and that little irritating nephew is getting after him again. And he just thinks, you know, as nice as earth is, I think I'd like to go back into the tomb and just lie there. It's so quiet and cool. And so what he does is he starts putting the grave wrappings on and goes back into the tomb, and he's lying there, and they're looking all over for Lazarus, and what happened to him? He says, I don't know. And somebody just thinks, well, let's just go down the tomb. And they find him wrapped like this. And they say, what are you doing here? And he says, it's just more comfortable here. I just like this more. And he says, yeah, there's a problem, though. You're alive. You're not dead. and you really look stupid in those grave wrappings. And so when we Christians, and we do this, when we get sin in our lives and we backslide and we just act like clods one way or the other, and we go back into old habits and the like, and Paul basically says, and the Bible says, look, get out of those grave wrappings. I mean, that's really not you. I mean, you can wear them, and Christians can sin and the like, they do. But, you know, you're a new creation, you're alive, and as long as you're walking around in grave wrappings, you're really out of character. So you are alive, and in this case, we're talking about living stones. Well, let's have an image up there. Let's track through. I think we got this coordinated. These are old guys, but they're quarrying stone. And they're, you know, they're putting, this is the old method where they put the wedges in. Now they use big saws and the like, but these guys are cutting things, cutting big stones out of a quarry and then shaping them, and others will dress these stones. And that's what God does. He does the quarrying. He quarries us out. We had Blessed Assurance. We sang Blessed Assurance by Fanny Crosby. Wednesday night, we're doing biographies, and I'm going to do Fanny Crosby. We did Bill Wallace last Wednesday night, Fanny Crosby this Wednesday night. By the way, as a young blind poetess, she actually read poetry before Congress. She was good friends with Grover Cleveland, James Polk, and Henry Clay, a remarkable lady, and turned into a dynamic hymn writer. But she was quarried in part by a dream. And we'll look at this. I mean, she had heard a lot of Bible instruction, but a dream just knocked her socks off, and she woke up and then pursued the Lord. That happens sometimes. I have missionary friends in the Middle East who say that Isa, Jesus, shows up in a dream and confronts them. I had a friend in Sudan named Matthew who was really gobsmacked, as the Brits say, by a dream, and he woke up and started making inquiry, and there he found the Lord. In other cases, like Mordecai Ham, if you've ever heard of him, he was preaching in a revival in North Carolina, and a young fellow named Billy Graham listened, and he heard the word of God in a revival, and he was quarried. He was brought out, and God started to shape him. And by the way, the shaping can be kind of brutal sometimes. When God goes to shaping us as his stones, his living stones, he gets that chisel out. And boy, I have been chiseled before and will be chiseled again for sure. I was reading today about a guy named Samuel Sewell, who was one of the judges at the Salem witch trials in Massachusetts. And years later, he repented of that, and he was just broken about what he did. And one thing that convicted him was his son quoting a passage in Matthew that talked about how out of ignorance we do terrible things. And he ended up writing about this. Well, he got quarried and chipped on and so forth. There are other people, well, we could go on and on and on. We could have a testimony session of how you were quarried out of the big chunks of rock and you became a stone of the Lord's, and then he wasn't through with you. In fact, it says in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, he says if he loves you like a daddy, he'll kind of jerk a knot in you now and then. And that happens to me regularly and will happen again. But it's done in love so that we might be shaped properly to be in the edifice that he's put together. Let's look at another slide here. Now, there are a lot of structures that are being built. He says, I'm going to build you up into a nation. I'm going to build you up into a holy one. I was just having all kinds of wonderful geographical flashbacks. Let's see, up in the upper left-hand corner is Angkor Wat in Cambodia. Started out Hindu, turned out to be Buddhist, but enthusiasm over Hinduism and Buddhism caused people to build great stone edifices. And the pyramids, you know, these were tombs for pharaohs, and you have the Sphinx down to the side. You have the Parthenon, and we actually have that in Nashville. If you've ever been there in Centennial Park, there's a big model, life-scale model of the Parthenon with inside Athena up there, and I think she's holding Nike or someone in her hand. But these are for Greek gods. Of course, the Roman Colosseum. I think a lot of the martyrdom of Christians happened in the Circus Maximus, but some of it happened in the Colosseum. That was built for the glory of Rome. Here is Machu Picchu up in the Peruvian hills. It was kind of the estate and the citadel of the Incas. Great Wall of China, protecting from dangerous people to the north. Taj Mahal from the Mughal Empire and Muslim Empire in India in the day, a stunning thing, stack of stone. And then the Stonehenge. Not that many, but it's really nature worship, and they line the things up so the sun comes in, and you got the Druid thing going. And I put these up here to say that the world is building a lot of edifices. The world is building all kinds of structures, and some of them are very, very corrupt. I mean, you remember Bernie Madoff, that financial advisor in New York City, who had a massive Ponzi scheme going, and a pyramid kind of thing, or a Ponzi scheme, and just bilked all kinds of people. He had a structure going, but it was a terrible structure. Other people build structures that are really destructive of life or destructive of values. Some are rivals to Christ. There's a lot of structure building, a lot of stone stacking in the world, but at the end of the day, that's not the structure we ought to think about. Now look, there are great things to build up. It's good to build up a company. It's good to build up a college. It's good to build up a park system. I mean, there are all kinds of good projects to build up. But you keep having to ask the why question. Well, why are you doing this? Oh, well, we need to make money. Daddy needs to put bread on the table. Well, why is that? And you go, why? And at the end of the day, as it says in one of the famous confessions, the Westminster Confession, what is the chief end of man? What are we trying to do? It is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's the point. Why do we have freedom in America? So we can just run around crazy and drunk? What's the freedom for? The freedom is, at base, to worship and to present the thoughtfulness of God to people and to do all kinds of things for justice and all kinds of things for mercy and goodness and so forth. That's what we're doing. So what are we building? I mean, ultimately, what are we building? And I have a few images here. Let's see if we can get that next slide up. I love these buildings. This one in the upper left-hand corner comes from a far western island called Skellig Michael. If you've ever read the book, How the Irish Saved Civilization, this fellow says that you had the all kinds of dark ages and craziness here and here and here, but way out on the far limits of Ireland, there are these guys who are keeping scripture. If you ever go to Ireland, you might visit these places like the Trinity College in Dublin, where they have these wonderful illuminated manuscripts, where they have exotic ways of illustrating capital letters. But these monks would gather in these scriptoriums, and there really wasn't any wood on the island. They were just rocks, so they'd pile these rocks up, and in very ascetic ways, they would just copy scripture. And that was a structure of stone built for the glory of God and the knowledge of God. It's simple. Churches can be like that, can be very, very simple, and yet have that devotion to the Word of God. This is the National Cathedral in Washington, and you just look at again, that's not a Southern Baptist church, but there is a glory in the cathedrals. And they take a long time to build, and they're marvelous, and they point up to heaven. And we ought to be thinking, we're not a cathedral, this is a lovely church, but we ought to be thinking from our own lives how we're building up this structure to bring glory to God, the church of God. Isn't this an interesting one? That's a church carved down out of rock in Ethiopia. And this was just a sheet of rock, and they just started digging, and they built a church there. And that, again, is a stone edifice. And the other day, I was in Philadelphia working at a conference over the weekend, and Friday I was walking through a neighborhood near City Center, and I came up across this next one. It's called Enon Baptist Church. I took that with my old phone. Now, that's a Baptist church right there. That's a 100-year-old Baptist church in Philadelphia. And that is a stack of stones. And I think it brings glory to God. Now, look, there are individual churches that are just great. One of the famous ones is associated with Clapham in England, C-L-A-P-H-A-M. And a group founded, gathered around that church called the Clapham Sect. And the Clapham Sect included William Wilberforce, have you ever heard of him, who led the push against slavery in the British Empire? And they funded the missionary efforts of a woman named Hannah Moore, who wrote a lot of religious tracts, and other people would come in and be attracted. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, was there. And for years and years, people said, if you want to understand what God's up to in England, you just go down to that church to Clapham and see what he's doing. There was another church in France, in Le Chambon, France, a little Protestant church. And when the Nazis took over France and you had the Vichy government, you had these faithful people, this little Protestant church, led by a pastor named André Trocmé, and they hid Jews and they smuggled them out of France and saved their lives. One of the guys who went through World War II and was just shocked by the horrors of the thing, he was a philosopher and he was losing his faith in God. He came across the story of this little church in Le Chambon, France, and it renewed his faith, and he just refound God because of the example of this particular church. And so we look at churches to say, are they stacks of living stones, not dead stones? If you go, you, are you on the ground floor? Are you here? Are you carved that way? Are you on, you know, on the eaves? What are you? Are you a part of God's church? But there is a kind of an invisible church too, the church universal for all time. Yesterday I was coming out of Philadelphia. I took my first Lyft ride. I've never done that before. I feel like I am so advanced now. I have a diesel computer too, and I'm going to try to get something a little upgraded. But anyway, slowly getting into it. And I get into this Lyft car. It was a Prius driven by a guy from the Ukraine named Yuri. And we started talking. I said, I'm going to sit in the back seat in case you run into something. I'll have a better chance to live. And he said, if I run into something, I'm going to do it so the car doesn't get hurt. So, you know, good luck. I mean, we went back and forth. But as we talked, you know, where are you from? I said, I lived in Tennessee. And he said, do you know, oh, who's the financial advisor guy? I should know this. Yeah, Dave Ramsey, right. Sorry, he had a brain freeze. Dave Ramsey, you know, just riding with, and he's from the Ukraine. Like, do you know Dave Ramsey? You know, not personally, but my son pastors a church in that town, and I know about him. He got to talking about Dave Ramsey. He says, when I drive people around, I have to talk with them, but when I don't have anybody, and I think, well, thank you. But when I'm in the car without people, I listen to Dave Ramsey. And I thought, wow, okay. And as we talked, and I asked him where he went to church, and we started talking a little bit about the faith, it turns out he goes to a, first I heard, Protestant church, and then it's a Pentecostal church, and there are a lot of Pentecostal Ukrainians near Philadelphia, and he was so excited talking about, you know, his faith and hoping to take a tour to meet Dave Ramsey and so forth and so on. So as we got to the airport, I was like, that's a brother in Christ. That's a living stone that's part of the big structure that I didn't know was here exactly. I didn't think there was anyone saved in Philadelphia, but apparently there was, you know? And then I get to the airport, and as an old Army retiree, I was walking along the corridor there, and there's a USO, and they even let old codgers like me, who was no threat to the enemy, but I still retired, so I go into the USO. And as I go in, they had chili, and they had chips, and freebie desserts that I didn't need to eat and things like that, and TVs going and places to plug in your computer. It was really nice. And anyway, as I was getting my chili, this lady back who had kind of like a hairnet, you know, like the old school, grade school lady serving, she was friendly and she said the rice would be ready soon. So I went and sat down. And she came over and sat down for me. Said, I'd like to eat now and I just don't like to eat alone. Would you mind if I sit here? And I, fine, you know. So we started to talk. I started talking about Dutch people. She was Dutch, by the way, and her husband was Dutch, or from the Netherlands. And I said, oh, I was there once, and there was a little town. Can I say it right? She said, and she said, that's close enough, and, you know, back and forth. And I said, you know, when I worked at Wheaton College, we had a lot of fellowship with Dutch Christians at Calvin College in Grand Rapids, and at Hope College in Holland, Michigan, and then there were others in Pella, Iowa, and we started talking like, and guys with cool names like Plantinga and Mao and Orlebecki and Kanindijk, and she was resonating, and she said, did you say Wheaton? I said, yeah, I taught there for 7 years, and she said, you know, my sister-in-law taught at Wheaton, and I thought, oh, okay, and she was in the conservatory, and I'm working with a girl on a dissertation that's talking about the influence of a guy in the conservatory, and I said, well, did she know so-and-so? And we got her on the phone. So she was like Olivet Nazarene College in Bourbonnais, and now she's in Hilton Head. And we're talking, yeah, I worked with Harold at Best, was his name, and would you mind if I get in touch? And the one thing, we were just having this fellowship there, and people were like, what are they talking about? We're talking about the Lord's work. The thing that started the conversation was I talked about going to a church in Kentucky the next day, and she said, have you been to the Ark? You know, like over by Lexington. Yeah, three times, took my grandkids, you know? And we're having this little Christian thing. There are at least two Christians in Philadelphia. Who knew, you know? And I just thought, we're going to have revival here in the corridor. It's just crazy. Look, God's got his people all over the place. Pentecostal Ukraines driving Priuses, you know? And ladies fixing chili at the USO. God's church, his living stones are incredible. We will see individual churches, but we will not see the church glorious until we're in glory. And it is huge. And it is beautiful, and you're a part of it, Christians. I think we have a few more images here. By the way, this is a fake stone, okay? This is a Hollywood set kind of stone. It's made out of styrofoam, I think. And you know, I was at this meeting. I hate to admit this, but I was at a meeting of philosophers. That's a scary bunch to be in, but I'm sort of one. So anyway, after a session yesterday morning, a lady came up, and she had heard something I said, and she wanted to follow up, and she had gone to a Christian college, and she was all excited about something, you know, just general good things or something we were talking about. But then she became a Unitarian, and then she married a Reformed Jewish guy, and she's one of the nicest people I met there. But to look at her in her college days at this Christian college in Massachusetts, you would think she's one of the living stones. But in fact, if you're not connected to Christ and his gospel, you're like that stone. You're bogus. And so I need to get back to her. I gave her my email address. We're talking about something else. But I thought, I need to see if I can get her back to where she understands what it is to be a living stone, you know? Just because you're in a garage doesn't mean you're a car, you know, that sort of thing. Just because you're in church doesn't mean you're part of the body of Christ. Another image, please. Now, this is stretching a little bit, but you remember the thing about the stumbling stone, the stumbling block? What is the cornerstone for those who reject it? Then it's a stumbling thing, and that's really a thing that you would trip over. It's an inconvenience. You dash your foot against it or tumble. But it strikes me, and let's go back to the stones there. They're kind of like these fallen stone things on the interstate, you know, or not the interstate, on this highway up in the mountains. What happens if I'm driving along on my jolly way with my agenda, going where I'm going, and I come here? Well, I'll either hit my brakes or I'll swerve to avoid it, right? Well, I tell you what, if you present the gospel to someone who does not want the gospel, they treat that like falling rocks. They swerve. Like, you'll start to witness to somebody and say, oh, you know, where do you go to church? Well, have you come to the place in your life that you know for certain that you have eternal life and that you'll go to heaven when you die? Or suppose you're standing before God and he asks you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Those are two questions people use to introduce the gospel. And you know, they'll do a U-turn and go back, or they'll swerve to avoid it because they've got their agenda. I mean, we had a young lady who came to our church in Evanston, and she was all ready to go on with Christ, and Sharon visited in the house, and it turns out she had a live-in boyfriend. And when Sharon suggested that wasn't quite what it was to be a follower of Christ, boy, I mean, we didn't hear any more of her. In other words, whoa, I got to avoid that kind of thing. I don't want to crash on the gospel because it'll rearrange my trip. But for those people who love Christ, it is not a barrier. It's more like, give me more, give me more. I'm hungry for this. You know, it says, like newborn babies, they desire milk. It's not saying that if you want biblical teaching, you're like a little baby. I mean, there are babes in Christ and those mature. No, it just says that babies are really hungry for milk. You remember, I mean, you never have to persuade a baby, you know, wake him up at 3, you must have milk, you know. No, it works the other way. He wakes you up and says, I must have milk. And so he says, you remember how eager you are to get more of that? And yet sometimes we apologize, like, well, we don't want to overload you with Bibles. Look, if you like the Bible, if you're like a baby who's hungry for milk, a Christian is hungry for the Word of God, you'll like, yeah, give me some Bible. Give me some wisdom. Give me some insight. Another image, please. This is, I think they call it like a moraine. It's sort of like a glacial deposit of stripped off stones. And a lot of people are just like that. Whatever the culture is washing down, they're into it. Whether it's fashion, how you speak, your attitudes, who to hate, who to love, what to say, slogans, all kinds of stuff. You're not really being built up in anything. You're just in a wash of stones. And so many people are like that. They're not part of building up the great cathedral, so to speak, of Jesus. And so this is their lives. And you look at them in the community and say, is this really working out? I mean, yeah, you built this little thing. You saved a little money and bought this little house, and now you've got your big screen TV, and it's just like, that's it? I mean, would you like to be a part of God's great edifice, His people, a nation? And yet so many people are just like this. Another image, quickly here. I can't remember which anniversary it was, or birthday, but it was around my wife's 40th birthday, or our 40th anniversary, or I don't know, something. And I just got real sensitive. I got in touch with my sensitive side. And I went to a jeweler in Evanston, and I said, can you make a pin with the jewels of heaven? And I read off the list. They're in Revelation 21. And I didn't know if they still were around. I mean, I didn't even know if those were like Bible stones, and there's no such thing. In fact, I went to the Field Museum in Chicago, and I went in the precious gem area, and I tried to find all these stones, and I found 10 of them. But it's jasper, sapphire, chalcedony, emerald, sardonyx, carnelian, chrysolite, beryl, topaz, chrysoprase, jacinth, and amethyst. And then you have streets of gold, and then you have crystal, and this and that. And she looked at me and said, yeah, we got all those. So I said, good or done. And so the pearls represent the gates, and I think the shaft of stuff is jasper, and then those are the 10 stones, and then the crystal with streaks of not real gold, but the base of it is gold. And I gave it to my wife, and I said on the back, to my heaven-bound wife, and if you are a living stone built up in the structure, Christ's structure, His church, then this is your destiny, to be in a place where this kind of precious stone work is there. Now, I don't know if they're going to be literal streets of gold. I think Ron Dunn once said, look, God just said, look, in heaven, gold's going to be asphalt. I mean, you know, it's just, I can't even tell you what it's going to be like, but that's the closest we can understand. But if you are a living stone on earth, your destiny is to live in a place of heavenly stones forever. So thank you, Lord, for that. Are you a living stone? If we say meet the living stones, would they meet you? I beg you, become part of God's structure, His people, His chosen race, those people selected out of the quarry, those people subject to being chipped on by God, to be shaped unto eternity. Dear God, please help us. Please help us to surrender to your quarrying and to your chiseling and to your placing, to the fellowship of Christians all about us, so that we may be a structure that honors you and delights you and delights us forever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.